The Bible is the most influential book in history. Is it really that important? Why is it so long and complicated? There are hundreds of stories by dozens of authors. And beginning to end, how does it all fit together? It includes stories of ancient Israel and stories of the early Christian church. But what does it have to do with me? More than 1,000 years in the making, through it, God speaks to his people to tell one unified, epic story. In short, it tells one life-changing story of love. Long story short.
Adam and Eve, disobedience separated them from God. Yet God did not forget about his special creation and wanted a right relationship with his people. Many years passed since the time of Adam and Eve and since the time of Noah, and one day God spoke to a man named Abraham. He said, "Leave your native country, your people, your father's relatives, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make a huge descendant of your people, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." So at the age 75, Abraham left as God instructed. He took his wife Sarah, his wealth, his livestock, and all the people that he had taken into his household. He headed for the land that God had told him. Abraham traveled through the land and eventually stopped. He set up camp beside a great tree. Then God appeared and said, "I will give this land to your descendants." And Abraham worshiped God. Sometime later, God spoke to Abraham in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid. I will protect you. I will give you a great reward." And Abraham replied, "What good are all your blessings if I don't have a son? I will take a servant out of my household to be my heir." Then God said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own." Then God took Abraham outside and said, "Look up in the sky. Look at all the stars. Count them if you can. That's how many descendants I will give you." And even though it didn't make sense, and Abraham was nearly 100 years old, and Sarah was past the childbearing age, he believed God. He believed in God's promise, and it's because of Abraham's belief that God considered him a man of righteousness. So Abraham and Sarah, they waiting expectantly. There were times when they began to lose faith, but finally, God kept his promise. This miraculous birth happened. They named the child Isaac. Isaac also had sons, Jacob and Esau. While they were in their mother's womb, she could feel them pushing and shoving, so she asked God, "God, why is this happening to me?" And he said, "There's two nations in your womb, two people within you, and they will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." And everything happened just the way God said it would. Although Esau was the older twin, Jacob convinced him to turn over his birthrights and his blessing. So it was Jacob who later became known as Israel. Jacob fathered the 12 sons who descendants would be known as the 12 tribes of Israel. One of Jacob's sons was Joseph. As the baby of the family, he was his father's favorite. His brothers hated him for this, and they plotted to even kill him. But seeing that they could make a profit, they decided to sell him to a group of people that were going to Egypt as a slave, leaving Jacob to believe that his son was dead. While Jacob was in Egypt, God was always with him, giving him success in whatever he did, whether he was a slave in the home of a kingdom official or a prisoner in a dungeon. He was always entrusted with much responsibility because of God's favor. God would speak to Joseph through dreams, and he also had the ability to interpret dreams. That giving him insight to what God was trying to tell him and what was going to happen. Word of Joseph's ability even made it to the king, Pharaoh. Pharaoh had some disturbing dreams when he heard of this man's ability. He had Joseph brought to him from the dungeon of prison. Joseph interpreted the dream, saying, "God is showing you what is about to happen. Through the land of Egypt, we will first have 7 years of abundance, and then 7 years of famine will follow. Let Pharaoh find a discerning man to put in charge of Egypt. Appoint leaders over the land to take a fifth of the harvest over the land of the time when they're in abundance, during the 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph's God-given wisdom and discernment that he made Joseph second in command and put him in charge of the land. And everything happened just as God said it would. The land of Egypt experienced 7 years of abundance, and the storehouse were filled. The grain were abundant that it was immeasurable. When the 7 years of famine came, Egyptians as well as surrounding nations came to Joseph. They came to Joseph for grain. Because God had given him favor, Joseph had went from a slave to a prisoner to a high Egyptian official to a blessing to other nations by providing rescue for the famine. Joseph was even reconciled with his family. When they came to Egypt for help, once he revealed himself to them, Pharaoh invited his brothers and fathers to come live with them on the best land in Egypt. God spoke to Joseph, Jacob, saying, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make this land great." And God did just as he said he would. The Israelites multiplied in Egypt until the land was filled with them.
Well, this morning I want to start with a little bit of audience participation. So if you would, follow along and participate with me. Just a little bit of a show of hands. Raise your hand if you love roller coasters. Anybody? Where are my roller coaster enthusiasts? Pretty good crowd, all right? Secondly, put your hands down. Raise your hands if you hate roller coasters, and just when I said the word, you started to get sweaty, yeah? Where are the roller coaster haters? Whether you love it or hate it, roller coasters are what they are, right? You've got the highs and the lows, the dips, the hills, the valleys, the tall parts, the low parts, the twists, the turns, the spins, and all of that. Now, everybody, all right? Raise your hand if you feel like life is a roller coaster. Whether you like them or not, that's a pretty good description of life. The highs and the lows, the hills and the valleys, the wins and the losses, the successes and the failures and the twists and the turns. Now, there's something else that we're going to talk about this morning that is also like a roller coaster, and that's the story of the Bible. It's got its ups and downs. It's good news and bad news. Last week, we kicked off this series, long story short, looking at the beginning and building a foundation about the beginnings, and at the beginning, you have the high of creation, right? And at the center of creation is the masterpiece that God has created in mankind. Mankind is made in the image of God, men and women made in God's image, and we exist to have relationship with God, and there was relationship with God, and it was beautiful. And then pretty much immediately in the story, we have the low, low, low of what is called the fall of man. This is when Adam and Eve chose in disobedience to go their way instead of God's way, and this is when sin and rebellion enter into the picture, and when sin enters, it begins to flourish. And as humanity spreads, sin spreads all the more. And so the low just continues to get lower and lower and lower. And then the bad news is, because of sin, God brings his good and righteous judgment. And God brings his judgment against the sin, and there's consequence for the sin. God even regrets in his heart that he's made mankind, and he decides in judgment, in his righteous judgment, to bring a flood upon the earth, and he's going to destroy what he has created. But we see this glimmer of hope in the high moment of what God is doing in this gracious plan of rescue. He calls Noah, and he gives Noah instructions, and even though it seems crazy, Noah obeys the things that God says to do, believing that God will take care of every detail. And so God brings rescue through Noah, through Noah's family, and through the ark that housed the animals, preserving what God had created and restoring this opportunity for relationship and reconciliation with God. Highs and lows, hills and valleys, and twists and turns. And so the story of God continues, just like a roller coaster. And this morning we're looking at what we're calling the patriarchs. And this section of scripture is no different. It has its twists and it has its turns. And our goal in this entire series is to be good students of the Bible, really to let it begin to shape our worldview and our understanding, to know the Word of God so that we can do the Word of God, having knowledge of it so we can apply it to our lives, understanding what it says to do and shape the way that we think and the way that we act. And the real heart of this series is knowing it in such a way that we begin to understand how all of the Bible fits together and works together to communicate this epic story of love. And so today we come to the patriarchs, and I would encourage you to get your long story short bookmark out of your Bible or out of the seat back in front of you, and let's look and see what the patriarchs is all about as we move on the foundation of the beginnings into section 2. The patriarch says, God chose Abraham to birth a nation that would bless all nations. Abraham believed God and was counted righteous because of his belief. Abraham had a son, Isaac, who had a son, Jacob, who had 12 sons whose descendants became the 12 tribes of Israel. And to really understand the patriarchs, you have to understand this man, Abraham, because he's the first of the patriarchs of the faith. He's Father Abraham, the father of the faith. And to really understand Abraham, you have to understand this idea of covenant or these binding promises that were made between him and God. Now, this word covenant's not necessarily new, because last week, as we talked about the beginnings, we talked about a covenant that God made with mankind. After he brought his righteous judgment of the flood against mankind, and on the earth, he made a covenant with all people saying, I will not destroy the world again in this way. And the rainbow will be a symbol of that covenant. But here we see covenant binding promises being made between God and an individual person, Abraham, the first of the patriarchs. And he tells Abraham, I'm going to establish this calling on your life and bring this promise to you. And I want you to go with me this morning on the roller coaster journey of Abraham's life. So to do that, let's go to Genesis chapter 22 in the Bible. The Bible has two major portions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then this book, Genesis, is the first book of that first portion in the Old Testament, that where Genesis means beginnings. And so this is where we get our understanding of the beginnings and how they connect with the patriarchs. Genesis 22. Last week, as we covered creation and Adam and Eve all the way up to Noah, we covered that through Genesis, and now what you'll see is there's a connection there that goes from Noah's descendants all the way to Abraham, and that brings us to this point that we understand Abraham's life and story. Before we get into Genesis 22, though, I want to give you some background on Abraham's story. You would see in Genesis 12 that God does put this call on Abraham's life, and this is where he establishes these covenant promises with Abraham. It says in Genesis 12:1, the Lord had said to Abram, his name was Abram before God changed it to Abraham. The Lord said, go from your country, go from your people, go from your father's household to the land that I will show you. So here's the call. The call is to go. And then verse 2 gives us the covenant promise. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. And here we are thousands of years later still talking about Abraham. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And God did do that. What we see here is that God established this huge promise with Abraham. This covenant promise that he will make his name great. He will make his people, his family, into a nation. But there's a problem. Genesis 15, we really see this unfold. Verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your great reward. This is the Lord speaking. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord. Listen to how he calls God, Sovereign Lord. He believes in God's control over all things. Sovereign Lord. What can you give me since I remain childless? Here's the problem. I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. That's the problem. How can someone be the father of a great nation? How can someone's family become a people group if they don't even have an heir, if they don't even have a son? Promise reinforced, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Abraham. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Sighed. And then God took Abraham outside and he said, look up at the sky and look at the stars in the sky and count them, if indeed you even can. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So the call on Abraham's life is to go. And then the promise to Abraham is that he will have a family that becomes a great nation. But the problem is that he doesn't even have a son. But then God makes this promise, you will have a son that's your own flesh and blood that will be your heir. And then verse 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord. He believed what God said. He believed in God's promises, and that was credited to him as righteousness. And I don't want us to miss what it says there in verse 6. Abraham had faith in what God had promised, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was not seen as righteous because of his own good works. That's not the case here. Abraham wasn't seen as righteous because of his ability to keep God's laws. In fact, God's laws haven't even entered into the picture yet. We'll see that next weekend in the section called the Promised Land. That's where God gives the law. Now, Abraham wasn't righteous because of what he did or how he obeyed. Abraham was righteous because of his belief, because of his faith in the promise-keeping God. And that's so important for us to see this morning because that's what we teach and preach all the time. And I want you to see that God's grace runs throughout this story from beginning to end. And the reality and the truth is we are rescued, we are saved, not because of our own good deeds, because of our ability to keep the laws of God. We are rescued by God because of faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It's belief in the promise-keeping God. And that was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And what we see in Abraham is that he really did believe that God would do what God said he would do. And God did do exactly that. If you fast forward to Genesis 17, you see that God fulfills this promise. And Abraham's elderly wife, against all odds, conceives a child. And then in Genesis 21, finally, at long last, Abraham and Sarah's son, Isaac, is born. And this is the highest of highs in Abraham's life. And then Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. I want you to circle that word tested in your Bible this morning. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. God said to him, Abraham, here am I, Abraham replied. And then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, this son of yours who is at the center of the covenant promises, this son that has been waited for so long, this son that you love, this son that you have longed for, this son that I have promised you, this son Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Listen, Isaac was central to the promises that God had given Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah, they didn't get it right all the time. They made some really bad choices along the way. If you look really closely at the details of his story, you'll see those mistakes. But you cannot say that Abraham did not have faith in God. You cannot say that Abraham had not waited for God to come through on his promises. And God did come through on his promises. And now this? Now this sacrifice, this promised heir, this long-awaited son is now to be killed as an act of worship? And for you and I, that sounds really strange and really random and bizarre this morning, doesn't it? But I want you to understand, when Abraham heard this, this would not have been as bizarre to him as it is to us. Yes, it would have been crushing as he thought about the reality of losing this child that he had long waited for, but it would not have shocked him. The request from God would not have been all that surprising because in his day and time, in his world and worldview, this was a common and familiar practice. As pagan gods ruled the earth, they would give and take away, in a sense. It was the idea that the quote-unquote gods who gave the fertility had the right, were entitled to, a portion of the produce. Does that make sense? And so God finally gave the fertility for this son, and it was God's right to take this son back. And so this idea of human sacrifice would not have been as strange to Abraham as it is to us. Was it heartbreaking? Yes. Was it strange? No. And so Abraham does what God said to do. He moves out in obedience. He takes his son Isaac. He takes some of his servants. He takes all the necessary supplies, and he goes on a three-day journey to go to the place that God told him to go to. I want you to see that. This is a three-day journey. This is not a rash decision. This is a calculated movement of obedience. And it even tells us here that as they went on this three-day journey, they even stopped and took the time to worship God as he's going to do this sacrifice that God has called him to, which is costing him his own son. He takes the time to stop and worship God. That's incredible. Verse 7 tells us that as they went, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered his son, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And then the two of them went on together. God will provide. God will provide. You can see in his obedience and you can hear in his voice that he is convinced that the promise keeper keeps his promises. You can see it in his obedience, and you can hear in his voice that he is confident that God will work out the details of what seems to be impossible, and God does do exactly that. Verse 9, when they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his own son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here am I," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know that you fear God." Abraham takes a deep breath, sighs in relief. He looks over and sees that in the thicket, there is a ram who's caught by his horns up in the bramble and the bush. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed that ram as a burnt offering in Isaac's place. It was a substitution provided by God. Instead of Isaac, this ram would be sacrificed. This ram would be the offering. And Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." You see, God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. That was never God's plan. That may have been the ways of the false gods of that time, but that was not the way of the true God of all times. That would go against his nature and against his character. That was not God's purpose in this test of Abraham. He never intended for him to sacrifice Isaac. His purpose was exactly where we started in verse 1. It was a test to see what Abraham was willing to give up in following God. The reality is God accomplished a lot through this test. When you think about all of the different purposes and all of the different plans that God had going on here, you know, Abraham had faith, but can you imagine how this experience would strengthen his faith as the promise keeper kept his promises and as he believed in the provision of God and God indeed provided? His faith gets strengthened in these moments. That's a purpose of God here. Right? Also, think about it from Isaac's perspective. Isaac's a young boy. He's a young man at this time. Isaac is eventually going to be one of the patriarchs of the faith. And he has his own personal experience here with the promise-keeping God. And he gets to see how the promise-keeper keeps his promises. This would be foundational in building up his faith. That's one of the purposes here. And then also, you do have here a beautiful foreshadowing of what eventually God will do. You see it? There's this foreshadowing of what God will do in giving his own son, Jesus Christ. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son, but God did sacrifice his son. And just like that ram that's caught in the thicket, Jesus is the sacrifice for all times. He is the true Lamb of God. He is the once and for all. He is the it is finished, it is done. And when he's sacrificed on the cross, that brings about freedom and forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. And that means that we can live in the freedom of Christ, not living in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament for atonement, but freely in the grace of Christ. It is finished. And this is a little bit of a foreshadowing of what's to come. But not even that really is the primary purpose of what God is doing in this test. Verse 12 says clearly what God is doing. This was to prove to God, to Abraham, and to everyone else that Abraham feared the Lord. This was to show that he trusted God and he would follow God even when he had everything to lose and nothing to gain. This showed that his faith was legit. And Abraham was a man of faith. How about you? How about me? Have you been in Abraham's shoes before? Or you're either experiencing some kind of high in life, or even just experiencing this point where it feels like life has settled into some sort of calm and some sort of routine and some sort of stability. And then all of a sudden, wham, the floor drops out from underneath you and you find yourself in this chaos and in this crisis that you weren't expecting. And the roller coaster begins again. How many of you have experienced that in life? Listen, guys, we need to all understand this reality that we can expect life to be a roller coaster. I want you to hear that with clarity this morning. You can expect life to have ups and downs, wins and losses, successes and failures. You can expect twists and turns. You can expect life to be a roller coaster. And if anyone tells you any different, that's a deceitful lie. If someone tells you that if you follow God, then you're going to have a smooth path, that is not true. And you will not hear that here. This is not a monorail where God safely moves you from point A to point B and then you go up into heaven. It's a roller coaster with ups and downs. And as a follower of Jesus, you can expect this broken and fallen and sinful world to throw even more of those ups and downs at you. And we can also recognize that even in the midst of living, that God does give tests. But you can rest assured, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, as you live in this fallen and broken world, you will experience the roller coaster of life. We're never promised a smooth ride. The promise that we have is that on the ride of life, on the ups and downs, through the hills and valleys, through the wins and losses, and the successes and the failures, that you will have the embrace of God's control and God's power, and he will be with you. That's the promise. That you will never go through this roller coaster alone. You will never be outside of his sovereign control. You will always be in his loving grip and his embrace of grace. So let's think back to roller coasters a little bit, all right? For my roller coaster enthusiasts, for the people that say, I love it, let me tell you why you love it. It's because you believe that that car will stay on the tracks, right? It's because you believe that that harness will keep you where you're supposed to be. That's why you love it. If you didn't think the car was going to stay on the tracks, if you didn't think the harness would keep you in place, you wouldn't be on it. And all my roller coaster haters are like, okay, I'm starting to feel this, right? So for the roller coaster haters, for those of you that go, man, it just makes my palms sweaty when you say the word, I just start to almost throw up because I hate this idea of being out of control. What if the car doesn't stay on the tracks? What if the harness doesn't stay in place? What if, right? And whether you love them or you hate them, the bottom line is it all comes down to control. When we feel like we are not in control, that's when we begin to get fearful and anxious and hopeless. What I want you to see this morning is through all the ups and downs, through all the hills and valleys, and through every twist and turn in the roller coaster of life, you can take faith in knowing that you will never be beyond God's control. And you can have confidence in that. And this is the point that I really want everyone to take home with them this morning. It's that faith in God's control calms our fears. Faith in God's goodness and his sovereign control over all things calms the fears in our anxious human hearts. When we really have confidence and we're convinced that our God is a promise keeper and he will provide, and ultimately in the end, he will make this for our good in some way. That reality calms the fears and the anxiousness in our life, and it did in Abraham's life too. And you can see in Abraham's story that he believed. He believed God would provide. He believed God would work out the details. He believed God would keep his promises. And this morning, as we reflect on what that means for us, I want you to look at Abraham's story and ask yourself three questions of reflection. First, are you willing to follow God no matter what? And I really mean no matter what. No matter what twist, no matter what turn, no matter what hill, no matter what valley, losses, failures, all of the above. Are you willing to follow God no matter what? Because that's where faith gets tested, and that's where faith is proven to be real. Question two, are you willing to let God push you out of your comfort zone? And we see this in Abraham's life. We see this in Genesis 12 when God places this call on his life and ultimately gives him the covenant promises. The covenant promises, you will be great, you will be a nation. All those things sound good, but the call is go. Go from your people. Go from your land. Go from your father's household. Walk outside of everything that's familiar and normal and go into things that are unknown. And that's a question for us. Are we willing to let God push us out of our comfort zones? Are you willing to follow God even when it gets uncomfortable? Even when it challenges the norm and the status quo? Because the reality is that's where faith gets tested, and that's where faith gets proven to be real. And the third question is this: will you worship God even when he doesn't meet your expectations? This is where it gets hardest, friends. When life doesn't go the way we had hoped, when our plans don't unravel the way that we had planned, when our expectations go unmet, when we get that curveball, when we get that twist, when we get that turn, when life happens in such a way that it rocks us and shakes us and we experience that crisis, we experience that chaos, will you continue to worship God even in those moments? Will you declare that God is good and that he is in control and that he is Lord over your life? Because that's where faith gets tested. That's where faith is proven to be real. And the reality is, just like us, Abraham was a little bit of a mess. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man of faith. The New Testament even describes the faith of the patriarchs, and I want you to hear it this morning. It's out of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac. He did it in obedience as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises, the covenant binding promises of God were embraced by him, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and we know that he can, and we know that he has. We know that Jesus resurrected from death to life, defeating sin and hell and death. And we know that because of that, we can share in that resurrection and we can be made new, moving from death to life ourselves. Believed that God could raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac, the son of Father Abraham, blessed Jacob and Esau, his sons, in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, the son of Isaac, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, who you heard so much this morning about in the storying portion. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. This is what is to come next week. God's people did become a nation. And they were then enslaved to Egypt. And Joseph is speaking about what will be as the people will be exiting out of Egypt, being free. This is where we'll go next week, talking about the promised land and all things surrounding it. Joseph, by faith, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. And so you have these fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And when you really dig into each of their stories, you begin to see that these patriarchs are just like us. They're not perfect. They make mistakes, and their lives are a little bit hectic at times. But ultimately, they fear God, and they have faith. Will we do the same? Let's pray. Father, this morning, for the one who needs encouragement, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would encourage them, that you would be their source of peace, their source of comfort, that you would restore their faith, that you would strengthen their faith, and that you would encourage them in the difficult circumstances that they're walking through. And God, this morning, for the one who needs to be challenged, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would challenge them, that you would give them a holy discontent, an unrest, that you would move in them in such a way that you embolden them, that you would be their source of boldness and confidence, that you would be their source of peace and obedience. And for all of us this morning, God, I pray that you would build us up in faith and hope and love, that we would be people who live our lives worshiping confidently that you are a promise-keeping God. And we worship you this morning, the God of the promise, in the name of the Son, Jesus. Amen.